So, all right, keep going here. Youth group. We also have a youth group that meets here on Wednesday nights. It's typically the second and fourth Wednesday of the month we meet. Last week we went to the mall and did a scavenger hunt. And little be known to us, you're not supposed to do that at the mall. And we were taking pictures, and you're not supposed to do that either. So when we were finished, they told us not to do that. But so now we know. We'll do our next scavenger hunt outside. But you'd be welcome. Seventh grade is where we draw the line. Seventh grade through 12th grade, teenagers are welcome to join us. And we encourage parents to participate. This isn't a drop-off youth group. Dads especially, we want you there. And moms, you're welcome as well, because we want to do this thing, this life thing, with our kids, not a separate group. So our youth group is a special group of people, and you're welcome to join in on that. Okay, Rock Recovery is another special thing that goes on here on Sundays. Yeah, if you struggle with alcohol or drug addictions, there's a group of people here that love Jesus, that God is really making a difference in their lives. And every Sunday, there's a recovery group. Rock Recovery meets right here in this building. So if you know someone, or if you're at a place where you need help with that, you'd be welcome to join as well. That's every Sunday right here in this building at 1 o'clock. Rock Recovery. And Life Group. So that's the other group. We have Youth Group, Rock Recovery, and Life Groups. Those are home groups that meet in homes on Tuesday nights. And if you're a part of this church, we want you to go deeper in your walk with Christ. And those are the groups where that can happen. You know, this is fun, getting together on Sunday morning and Friday night, but it's just going to be a surfacey thing unless you go a little further and get hooked up in a community of believers where people can challenge you and know you and help you, and you can help others. So that's what life groups are. And if you're trying to figure that out, come and talk to me so I can help get you plugged in. I honestly love you all, and I want to help you. And I can't do that unless you get plugged into community. I can't do it. I can't be the one guy helping everybody. There's three different groups of life groups, and we have recovery and youth group. You need to get plugged in to one of those so you can grow in the Lord. We do baptisms the third Friday and Sunday of the month right here in our original cattle trough baptismal. But it's a glory to God every time there's baptisms. We love baptisms here. And God has blessed this church with a number of people getting baptized. And it's just a symbol that we love, that Christ is saving people left and right. And it's a beautiful thing. So if you're trying to figure that out, if you have asked Jesus into your life and you haven't been baptized yet, come and talk to me so we can work through and figure out why you haven't taken that step. I'd love to talk to you about that. And our tithe and offering box hangs on the wall back by those black doors. And that's how this church operates. We just give to the Lord because we love giving to the Lord. And really, that's how He tests our heart, whether we give or not. And that little box is where everything for this church goes through. So, all right, with that, teachers, you can probably stand down because this baby dedication is going to take a little while. So, and I want the kids to be here for sure. So they're not dismissed yet. Thank you, Hannah. So we have, baby dedications. Now I want to just share a few things here, and maybe you're just here for the dedication, and that's cool. In a minute, I'll bring you up. But first, I want to talk about what this baby dedication thing is all about. It's really a time for the parents and the church, the body of Christ, together to dedicate these kids. And everyone will participate. The church will participate as well as the parents. And, of course, the babies will just look cute. So that'll be good, too. And really what we desire and what this church desires is God's blessing for Him to protect and nurture, especially the kids. And this is Jesus' desire, too. But you got to know that, I just want you to know, to be careful that these kids are not going to be any closer to God because of this little ceremony that we're doing. It's not a special blessing. It's not a spiritual vaccine or a vitamin. What it is, it's the body of Christ. It's God's design of His church and His parents that He gifted these kids to, dedicating their life to point these kids to Christ. That's what this baby dedication is all about. It's really a dedication, honestly, of the parents, dedicating the parents. You know, God will bless your desires. He says in Psalms 37:4 that delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I believe that and I've seen it in my own life. So that's good. And church family, we play a role as well. The church plays a role in these families, a vital role in helping these parents. So let's look scripturally at why we do this, why we even take the time to do this. Children are a gift from God, are they not? I like this verse in Psalm, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward for Him. That's so good. As believers, we are called to recognize that children belong first and foremost to God. God in His goodness gives children as gifts to parents. They not only have the awesome responsibility of caring for this gift, but also the wonderful privilege of enjoying the gift because children belong to God and are given by grace as gifts to parents. It is only proper and appropriate that children be dedicated back to God. There's another good verse that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28. Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord, as well as Joseph and Mary. Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to present Him before the Lord. See, that's the dedication that we're talking about. In the same way, these parents today bring their children, presenting them first themselves and then their children before the Lord our God. That's what this is this morning. And again, it's God's command to parents. Let's look at these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Let's say that again. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Such a good verse. And here's another verse that's good for this instruction of our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Bible's very clear to parents that they have a role to play in these things, in raising these kids. And that's why we're dedicating them this morning. God's instructions are really plain. Parents, you ought to love God with every ounce and fiber of your energy and teach your child to do the same. As you love God, one another, and your children, you will model before them a wonderful love for God that He will want for Himself. By coming forward before God and His people, do you hereby declare your desire to dedicate yourselves and your children to the Lord? If so, please bring your children forward. Now, I've talked to some people that are going to bring their kids up today to be dedicated. And if you're at a place where you think, oh, I wanted to do that, well, you can talk with me. We'll do it again. But there needs to be a little stuff going on up front before we actually get to this place. So let's go ahead and bring the parents and kids on stage. They're going to be dedicated this morning. Maybe you guys can just stand right up here, right up front and center. Okay, and I just want to, this is for you guys and just your commitment. I'm going to just kind of read a little something for you. And the response I would like, if you agree with what I say, just say, we do. So it's kind of that simple. We're just going to walk through this. And don't worry, I won't trick you into saying anything you don't want to. Having come freely, I ask now that you enter into the following commitment in the presence of God and His people. Will you dedicate yourselves by God's grace to do whatever is necessary to accomplish Christ's purpose for your child's life, regardless of what God may require of you, putting at His disposal whatever time, money, effort, and sacrifice is necessary to be a steward for God of this young life He has entrusted you? You guys good with that? Good. Okay, there's more here. In order that your child may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you as parents vow, by God's help and in partnership with the church, to provide your child a Christian home of love and peace, to raise him in the truth of our Lord's instruction and discipline, and to encourage him to one day trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord? Good. So, one by one, we're going to introduce these little guys. And I do have a picture up here. We'll start with Aaron, Matthew, Cameron. I'm just wondering, did you kind of teach him to wink at? Okay. Okay, Chris and Jen, Cameron, and little Aaron. So can you tell me maybe a little something about Aaron that just kind of makes him special or stand out?
Well, there's so many things. It's hard to...
Everything, there you go.
It's hard to limit it. But when we first heard we were pregnant, our next youngest was 6 years old, and there was a little bit of anticipation, a little bit of concern, or not dread. I wouldn't go that far, but there was a little bit of concern about how would a new baby fit into our family. You know, we just kind of got out of the do everything.
It's on.
We just kind of got out of the do everything for another human being stage, but when we heard immediately, Jennifer said, "Wow, if it's a girl, I want to name her Mariah, which means mountain," because we heard was it Mac or was it Bill? It was Steele talking about. Okay, it was hard to tell the difference. They all look so alike. But anyway, doing a sermon on Mount Mariah. And when we found out it was a boy, Christopher said, "Well, let's name him Aaron." We were looking through all kinds of names, and immediately both Jen and I said, "Wow, Aaron, that's good." And then we later were researching. We found out that also meant mountain. And so we just kind of feel like Aaron was meant to be Aaron, to have faith like a mountain. That's what we're going to encourage, immovable faith. The other thing I want to add just real quickly to the other part of the story is that even though our next oldest was 6 years old and we were dealing with a little bit of anticipation and dread, if you will, he has folded into our family so incredibly wonderfully. He's the happiest baby I think I've ever met. All babies have different personalities. He smiles when you lay him down. He smiles when you're waking him up. He's a happy baby, except when it's nap time sometimes. But anyway, that's it.
Well, that's good. I remember hearing when you were pregnant with him, and I thought, wow, that'll be a challenge. But God is, what a gift to your family. I mean, honestly, it's so good. And I did look up the meanings a little bit, and Aaron does mean high mountain, at least the website I was looking at. And Matthew means gift of Yahweh, so gift of God. So what I'm going to go ahead and do is pray for Aaron, and I'll be good. You guys don't mind, I'll just pray for him.
Well,
if you put maybe hand him over, kind of like a spiritual head of the family here. And Father God, we just pray for little Aaron, God. We do pray, God, that he would be a high mountain for you, God. Thank you that you do. You set us on a rock, and you are the rock. We pray for this young little guy, God. We thank you that he's a gift from you. We recognize that. Lord God, you have special plans for him. And I pray one day that he would know you as his Lord and Savior, Father God. And that he would be a mighty kingdom builder for you, God. And he would lead many to the high mountain for you. And we just pray that. God, I want to lift up the parents too, Chris and Jen. God, help them to point little Aaron to you, God. And we just thank you for their family. Protect them and direct them. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And next, we have the Delvecchios. All right. And the next little guy is Thomas. We'll start with Thomas. Hi, Thomas. And Thomas, can you tell me something a little special about Thomas, your namesake here?
I guess the thing I've noticed the most about Tommy is that he's really an independent person. Like, he likes to do his own thing, his own way. And he doesn't, I mean, when his brothers and sisters are around, he likes to play with them. But even when they're not, he really gets his own things done, and he's really obedient, and he's a really amazing kid.
Nice. you kind of do your things the Illinois too, right? I don't know where he gets that, but but that's a good thing. Good for that little guy. And I did look up some things for Thomas, and I found meant twin, at least on the site I went to, and men of Devon for his middle name there. I'm not sure what that means. And other, maybe he'll lead men. Do you have a different meaning?
Well, in our family, I was named after my father.
Okay.
And the middle name came from my mother's father.
Okay.
And so with him, he was after me, and his middle name came from his mother's grandfather.
Okay. Well, good. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray for Thomas. All right. Okay. Is that right? Lord, we just pray for Thomas, God. We thank you for him. We pray that one day he would know you personally as his personal Lord and Savior, God. And I pray all the days of his life that Thomas would follow you. And I just think of his middle name there in Men of Devon. I pray that men would follow little Thomas Devon, God, that he would be a leader of men for you, for your kingdom purposes. And we just thank you for this family. We thank you for Thomas and Rebecca, God, and I pray you'd help them raise this little guy, Thomas, in a good Christian environment that would point him to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we're going to dedicate your sister. So, next we have little Isabella. Isabella Christine Del Vecchio, and born October 13th, 2009. And look at that little sweetie. And in my research, Isabella meant, my God is a vow. It's my God is a promise. I like that. And Christine, a follower of Christ. So that's I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but that's awesome. So a little something you want to share about Isabella?
Yeah, we picked the names because of that. We've become more devout in our faith over the last little while. And so we've actually picked out names for the next couple of kids that all have to do with God and
wow.
being faithful, too. The most prominent thing about Isabella is her attitude. she's really strong. She was born early. She was a preemie. She had lung problems to begin with, and she just seems to really be a fighter, and she seems to make her way through anything. So,
well, let's pray for Isabella. She's staring at me. Father God, we do. We pray for little Isabella and her bright eyes, Lord Jesus, that you would just get a hold of her heart. I pray that one day she would know you, God, that she would ask you into her heart, Father God, into her life, Father God, and she would have a personal relationship with you. And I thank you, God, you do have promises for us. And you do, through these children, you do draw us closer to yourself. And I praise you and thank you for that. Be with Isabella all the days of her life, Father God. Just help her. Send angels to be around all these children and these parents, God. Just help them. We just dedicate them to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, actually, the church, you play a role in all of this. In this church, we're committed to each other. We want to help parents. We want to help each other raise our kids together. It's not that we just pray and say, okay, good luck with those kids. it's together. We want to do it together. So just as a group, as a church family, as a support, we're going to include you in this dedication. So what we have here is a commitment of the church. So we have the commitment of the church here. And I ask that the church make a vow as well. You make a promise as well. Although we acknowledge that the parents have first responsibility to raise their children, we understand that parents also need the help and support of the Christian community. That's us, the body of Christ. So I direct my questions now to the church. Would you please stand? You guys, please stand and be involved in this, just like we want to be involved in each other's lives and raising our kids. So I'm going to read something to you. And if you agree with it, I want you to just say, we do. So I'll do all the reading, you just say, we do. But this is a good thing for us to be able to support all the families that have kids here. Okay, here we go together. I think I have it on the PowerPoint here. Or Bill did. That's what I love about my brother Bill. He has everything ready for me. So here we go. In order that these children may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you vow, by God's help, to be faithful in your calling as members of the body of Christ to help these parents be faithful to God, and to help teach, very good, and to help teach and train their children in the ways of the Lord so that they might one day trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you accept this responsibility, please respond by saying, "We do." All right. You guys can go ahead and sit down, and I'm going to just say a closing prayer here, and you can pray with me. Heavenly Father, knowing that you have made these children so that they might belong to you forever, we dedicate them to you, and we dedicate ourselves to your service on their behalf. You have made us members of one body. We pray that each child may come into a personal relationship with you and will someday trust you as their Savior and Lord. As a congregation, we pledge ourselves to support these parents in the commitment they have made today and to view these children as members of you have brought into this body for the purpose of discovering a relationship with you. We pledge to do our part in making them disciples of yours through love, service, and the example of our lives. And all God's children said, Amen. Very good. We do have a little gift my lovely assistant here is going to help me with. So let's give these guys a hand, and while you're leaving here, she'll give you your gift. Okay, now and kids really are dismissed, so you can go to their Sunday school classes that I'm sure they've been waiting anxiously for, because our Sunday school classes rock, without a doubt. And now we're going to continue on this morning with Revealed, this series that we're going through. This is actually part 7 of the Revealed, Unveiling the Mystery of the Church through the book of Ephesians. We're just going to continue on this morning. And it's a little different when we do a little ceremony. So what I want to do is just kind of hop right into it. Let's just dig right into God's Word. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a section of Scripture. It's actually Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at now, part 7. And we're going to go through verses 17 through 32. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to crack it open now and take a look. I'll have all the verses on the screen as well, so you can follow along. This is God's Word. We have an opportunity to grow and learn right now. So let me say another prayer just to help God direct us. God, we just pray against any distractions, Lord, in our minds and our thoughts. God, we're about to look at your Word. What a precious gift from you. Father God, right now today, take each one of us, me included, God, change my heart. That I would learn from you today more than learn and just have head knowledge, God. We don't just want to have knowledge and know the Bible. We want to know you. So much so that it just makes us do something about it, God. We want to walk in this truth. We want to respond to you. We want to respond to your love and to your Word. I pray you'd help us with that. We need you this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. We're going to just go ahead and read the text. And then, like we've been doing, we're just going to have 3 points that I'm going to step through and break these verses up a little bit. So here we go, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 17 through actually 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We'll continue on with verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So good. So true. God's Word, it's just so good. Let's just kind of walk through the three what's. So we'll just look at three things, the three what's. I'm basically going to touch on three points that we'll expound on a little bit through those scriptures. So we're going to slowly kind of walk back through them. I wish we could just go really slow, and maybe someday we will. But let's look at this, what we were in sin. So we start out, Paul, remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. And so he's saying what we were in sin, that's past tense. So this first point, let's look. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, Paul writes, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul is very clear. We must no longer live like unbelievers. What is he saying here? We're different now. We are believers. We must no longer live as unbelievers. He uses the term Gentiles. He uses that as a metaphor here for all those who are lost and excluded from the kingdom of God. He's talking about everyone who does not know God. Another verse that Paul writes in Romans that also talks about this, the way what we were in sin. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Oh my goodness. Being renewed is kind of like getting a new car. I mean, being renewed as God kind of changes us. Even as I get older, it seems like my new cars are old cars. I don't know about you guys, but when I upgrade, I don't get new cars because I just can't afford them. But the cars I do get, you know, they're new to me. When I'm driving my new car, it's like, hey, look at that. The air conditioner works. That's different. Man, that is awesome. But kind of like getting a new car. I don't know. As we're renewed, as God is sanctifying us and changing us as believers, He changes us to where we get to a point where we don't even recognize our old self. That's such a beautiful thing. God, we are not what we were now. Here's another good verse. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who's the God of this age? It's Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age has blinded. You see it everywhere. I see it everywhere. And I was blinded, but now I see. Now that I'm a believer, I've stepped over that line. So have you. But the God of this age is blinded. There's a little illustration here that I want to read to you. It's called Visibility Zero. On November 30th, 1991, fierce winds from a freakish dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup along Interstate 5 near Collings, California. At least 14 people died and dozens more were injured as topsoil whipped by 50-mile-per-hour winds reduced visibility to zero. The afternoon holocaust left a 3-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles, some stacked on top of one another 100 yards off the side of the freeway. Unable to see their way, dozens of motorists drove blindly ahead into this disaster. So there's this dust storm that created so people couldn't see, and they were just driving blindly in. And there were wrecks, crashes, just all over the place. You know, we see that really is, for me, I can just visualize that of what's happening in our world today. People are just blindly in sin, just blinded. And that's where we were. We can't forget where we were, that once we were there, and now we see. But it also should give us compassion for those who don't, who can't see, who are blindly going into the wreck. What we were in sin, what Paul's talking about here. What we are in Christ, that's the second what. What? What we are in Christ, you and I, as believers. Paul's writing to believers. And he's concerned. He's a father of this church. He's in prison. He can't be with them. His desire is to be with them. But he wants to encourage them. So he's writing. He's saying, you know what? What you are is you are in Christ. You were in sin, but throw off that old sin self. Now you are in Christ. Let's read these verses. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Surely you heard and you were taught. That's so applicable to you and me right now. We heard and we've been taught and we're still being taught. With accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's saying, what we are in Christ, recognize who you are. We are no longer blind. We're no longer driving into the blinding dust storm, believer. When you're in Christ, you can see now. Throw off that old self, is what Paul is saying. We have placed our faith in Christ. We heard, we were taught. The truth is that we're in Jesus. That ought to change the way we live today. You got to put off our old self. We are created, the last verse here, we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God wants that for you and for me. We can't do that on our own. We can't clean ourselves up. But in Christ, He cleans us up and sets us in a different direction, doesn't He? He helps us by His Spirit to make right decisions, to think right thoughts. Know that. Believe it. Live in it. You're in Christ. We're in Christ once we ask Christ into our life. I like this quote by Richard Hooker. The church is in Christ as Eve was in Adam. And some verses just to kind of highlight this thought, this what, being in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're not where we were. Now, believer, you are in Christ. And Paul is trying to put an exclamation point on that. You're in Christ. Do you believe that? Are you living that today? Am I? You know, no matter how many angles you look at it, in Christ, we are complete. You are complete in Christ. This is one of the most amazing verses. I just love this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You can say, oh, you didn't know my life before. You don't know all the horrible things I did. No. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. You are not condemned. The blood of Christ has washed those sins clean. You are whitewashed. You are complete in Christ. So am I. Isn't that amazing? All my past sin, my present sin, and future sin, it's covered by the blood of Christ. I am in Christ. That ought to change what I say and do and think. And it does. And Paul's just exhortation here. You are in Christ. I am in Christ. We are different now. Look at this verse in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is again. If you are in Christ, He is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone. Hallelujah. The new has come. If you are in Christ. That is incredible. The old self is gone. Therefore, now we are in the light. And we're to be a light for Christ. That's what the title of today's teaching is. The light. In Christ, it changes us. Bing! You look like a little light bulb. Why is that guy so lit up? I am in Christ. I'm in Christ. That changes how I think today. Are we a light to this world? It's so dark. They are blinded. People are crashing. They're going off a cliff. And God wants us who believe. There's a responsibility for you believers, for me, to be a light to the rest of the world. Don't just coast and cower back. We're to stand out and be a light. God wants that for you. He wants that for me. And then there's some real practical things that Paul steps into. First, here's another good quote by Watchman Nee. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. So good. So true. The third point, the third what. Just three simple things here. And here's some real practical things. What we should strive to be. Paul just says, here you go. Do these things. Obey. God's saying, obey me, believer. Do more than just have knowledge. All this knowledge just puffs up. I know the Bible. I know this. You know what? What are you doing? Do you know the Bible enough to where God, you step out and change and you obey it and you do what God shows you? Do I? God's teaching me this. It's more than just head knowledge. God wants you to take His Word and act on it. And right here, Paul writes some things really good. Let's read. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Oh my goodness, what a practical section of verses. I'm not going to be able to pick it all apart, but I do, you know, I often bring up verse 26 when I'm counseling or people have come to me for help. It seems like oftentimes we're working through this verse right here. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Oh my goodness, God has used this verse in the arena of anger in my own life. Oh my, in so many different ways. But I'll talk to people, and often there's just something that's happened that it just explodes in anger. And we've all been there. There's nobody that that's never happened to me. That's just not true. We have that emotion, anger. Anger is an emotion, and it's a God-given emotion. You know what? There's a righteous anger. There's times we need to take a stand, and God has given us that. That's a good thing. That's what our nation is founded on. There's men and women that said, you know what? That's wrong. And you and I need to be able, as Christians, we need to know what we believe, our convictions, and take a stand. But in your anger, do not sin. Okay? In your anger, there's the line that people step over. There's the line that I step over. I have in the past. God's helped me a lot in the area of anger. And a lot of it was connected directly to my emotions. But I was just like a stick of dynamite ready to go off. But God has helped me with that. In this particular verse, in your anger, do not sin. Okay? You're going to get angry. Do not sin with that anger. And here's what a beautiful bit of advice Paul gives us here. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know, there's an old saying that there's two rules. First rule is don't sweat the small stuff. And the second rule, everything is small stuff. We get so upset about stuff that doesn't really matter. At least I do. Stuff that just, you know what? It's not going to make the world turn. But we just take a stand. We think, oh, I have to hold on to that. That makes me angry. Well, do not sin in that anger. And it's really helped my wife and I when I finally got it that, you know what, honey, we are arguing about something that happened way back there. And you know what, if I remember correctly, you forgave me for that. I forgave you for that. Whatever. The thing is, you know, anger spreads. You need to take care of today's argument. Take one thing at a time and work through it. Turn and face it and work through that one thing. Don't let them just pile up to where they just smother you. I can't get out of this. But we do. Just one thing after another. Boom, boom, boom. It's just, I can't get out of this. I'm too angry. Nobody can hear me. No, you take care of one. It's just freed up my wife and I so much. It used, our little disputes used to last for days, weeks, months, where I'd be a little pouty boy for a whole month. Just carrying it around. Oh, there's still that thing back there. Dragging it with me like a chain. But then this verse really opened my eyes. I need to take care of that tonight. There needs to be peace in my home tonight. Here's a little illustration. Anger spreads. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles, John McGraw, got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. Within minutes, all the players from both teams joined in the brawl. The warfare quickly spread to the grandstands. Among the fans, the conflict went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands, and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well. Oh my goodness, what a good illustration of what can happen. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, because anger spreads. Do not sin in your anger. We just let it go and crowd and pile and pile. Take care of it. Turn and address it. Humble yourself and work through whatever is making you angry. Turn and work through that thing. Do not let today's problem turn tomorrow into a problem. Work through it. No matter with your coworker, with your brother, your sister, your husband or wife, turn and work through it. You will have stuff. Everybody does. That's part of God's plan for us. He's growing us up. Until we start paying attention, listen to His Word, and step into it, we're just going to stay immature and we're going to beat our heads against the wall. And it's painful. I do it. But God is helping me. And hopefully, by this truth, He can help all of us. So I got another beauty for you here. This one stands alone. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, this is a beauty. Here's a way I want to kind of illustrate this. Like, this might just resonate with you car buffs, but there's certain cars out there where we recognize, you say a number or a model number, and the guys will go, oh yeah, you know, like a Shelby GT500 or a Porsche 911 GT3. You know, like my first car was a midnight black 1970 Chevy Chevelle with a 350 in it. Oh, that was my car. Well, here, let me tell you, there's something that you need to have in your garage, in your house, in your home, in your car, in everything. And that's Ephesians 4:29. Have you got that in your house? Ooh, yeah. Have you got that in your house? It spent time in my home. It spent time in my home, Ephesians 4:29. You know, oftentimes in today's culture, this whole communication thing is just a broken wheel. It's a flat tire. We don't know how to communicate anymore, it seems like. The world has completely missed the mark. We often look for shock value in our communication. I want to say something, and I used to be such a good at this, or bad, whatever, however you want to look at it. But my coworkers, all my buddies would laugh because I would just kind of shock them by what came out of my mouth. And we do that, you know. And even today's culture, more and more, the saying that always seems to be in our communication is, oh, I was only kidding. Oh, I was only joking. Well, you know, I would just challenge everybody in here, the next time you see that, to take a pause and think about what you just said, and did it build that person up? Why do you have to cover that up with, I was only kidding, I was only joking? Just say, well, did I just build them up by calling them a name? Hey, you bonehead, I was only joking. Did that, when I called you bonehead, did that build you up? I was only joking. Oh, it's not funny. Sooner or later, you're going to catch somebody flat-footed and you're going to offend them. You're going to hurt their feelings. Then that whole anger thing comes into play and you got to work through it before the sun comes down. This is such a beautiful verse. I challenge every single family here to memorize this at your dinner table. Just bring that into your home. Bring in that Ephesians 4:29. Ooh, good backups there, honey. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Build each other up. Build up, build up, build up. That it may benefit those who listen. That it may benefit. What's coming out of our mouth? Does it benefit? Does it help? Is it building people up? I need to grow in this. And I think we probably all do. I think we probably all do. Continue on, verses 30 through 32. Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Get rid of the yuck. Get rid of the yuck. That's no longer you. Get rid of it. I need to get rid of it. God doesn't want you to live the old way. He doesn't want me to live in the old life. Yeah, I did come from there, and there's a process going on that I'm trying to shed all this baggage. But that's not where God wants me to live. He wants me to live in a new place, and you as well. Here's another little illustration from an author for Reader's Digest writes how he studied the Amish people in preparation for an article on them. In his observation at the schoolyard, he noted that the children never screamed or yelled. This amazed him. He spoke to the cool schoolmaster. He remarked how he had once heard an Amish child yell. Excuse me, I misspoke. He remarked how he had not once heard an Amish child yell. And he asked why the schoolmaster thought that was so. Why these kids never yell? The schoolmaster replied, "Well, have you ever heard an Amish adult yell?" I mean, honestly, we are an example. We are a living example. You and I are. And sometimes I just see it so clearly in my kids. I go, "Oh, where did you learn that?" "Oh, yeah, you learned that from me." Oh, that hurts. But it's so true. It's so true. Malice. There's a word for you. What does that mean? It's a desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. Out of just deep-seated meanness. You know, often in our old life, I think that's part of that sin nature. It's just meanness. You know, sometimes I can just be flat-out mean to the ones I love. I don't want that. And I know you don't either. I don't want that inflicted on my family. You know, life can make us raw. Yeah, we've all been through stuff, but that's no excuse to be mean. God wants us to be compassionate and love. We need to represent. We are light, remember? Bing! What's your light look like? Does it look harmful? Does it intimidate people? Or does God draw them in through you? Are you a light? Are you soft, alluring, drawing people to Christ? Sometimes, you know, you in Christ in you spells love. In Christ spells love. Christ is in you. Love is in you. You can love others. And that's not meanness. That's the opposite of that. So if you find yourself, you're one of those people that are always arguing, maybe it's time for a self-check. Am I soft? Do I look like love? Do I look like I'm in Christ? Do I look like Christ is in me? Oh, man, I think it's good to take a self-examination once in a while. And the last verse in this section that we'll look at is verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a huge one. Forgiveness is the key to all relationships, especially our relationship to God, isn't it? We ask God to forgive our sins, and He did. Ask Him. He forgave your sins. He did, completely. It all starts there. Wait a minute. I'm forgiven, therefore, I should forgive. I'm forgiven. Christ forgave me completely. Past, present, future. No matter what kind of stupid things I do from this point on, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and by the blood of Christ, I'm washed clean. That's taken care of. I'm forgiven. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, and so are you. Paul writes to believers, says, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. You need to learn how to forgive. I need to learn how to forgive. Even on Facebook and all this stuff, we're just like lashing out. Wait a minute, where's the forgiveness in that? We're called to forgive like Christ forgave us, and that's completely, completely. And honestly, with different things that happen in life, it boils down to this. Can you forgive? If you can't, you're probably a bitter person. You're probably living in your bitterness. If you haven't learned how to forgive. Because not forgiving, unforgiveness is selfishness. So what is just selfishness? I could never forgive that. You have to or you're going to be bitter. Don't hang on to that. It'll ruin you. It will. It will. Forgive like Christ forgave us. I like this little illustration as well. Thomas Edison was working on a crazy contraption called a light bulb. And it took a whole team of men 24 straight hours to put just one together. The story goes that when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it up the stairs. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. You've probably guessed what happened by now. The poor young fellow dropped the bulb at the top of the stairs. It took the entire team of men 24 more hours to make another bulb. Finally, tired and ready for a break, Edison was ready to have his bulb carried up the stairs. He gave it to the same young boy who dropped the first one. That's true forgiveness. Kind of forgiveness. We need to forgive like Christ forgave. You and I. This deserves a whole series. Just forgiveness. Christ forgave you, and all throughout the Bible, there's forgiveness is spoke and taught. Internalize that. Forgive others like Christ forgave you. We need to get that. I'll leave you with this quote. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Good quote by C.S. Lewis. Forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable by you. By the blood of Christ, you are forgiven. The three what's. What we were, what we are in Christ, what we should strive to be. So simple. This little section in Ephesians. Paul writes, it just really kind of take this. I pray you'd internalize this and implement it. Hopefully today will challenge you. You'll be convicted by God's word. And today, maybe you and I will do something a little different. Maybe you'll drive that Ephesians 4:29 into your house. Let's pray. Thank God. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you that we could be together. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that it's complete, God, that you did die on the cross. And that was a finished work. You've forgiven, God. Thank you so much that your blood was spilled and paid for past, present, and future sins, God. And thank you that after you died, you rose again. And you are alive and well. We just praise you, God. We need you, each and every one of us. Take this scripture that you shared with us this morning, God. Change us. Lord, we don't want to just walk away and forget. God, I pray that you'd really help us to internalize your word and really make our faith an action today. Amen. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this coming week, this next Sunday, a week from today, we will start in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. So, I really want you to read that this week. I want you to read the first half of Ephesians chapter 5. And maybe read it in a couple of versions. Read it real slow. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And then next week we'll walk through that. And God will be faithful. He always is. And He will teach us. So why don't we have a couple more songs. And